Welcome to Seeds Church Podcast. Today we are in our series, Hey God, looking at a biblical perspective on answers to some of the big questions of faith. So wherever you're listening, we hope you're encouraged by this week's message.
Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to always thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love of all you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you, and give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from the heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marvelled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, church. We're now part three of our Hey God Questions of Faith series. Initially, we designed this series to be a three-part, but we're going to extend it by one more, so next week will be the end. Today is a topic on which I have not spoken at length publicly about, or certainly not in detail. The question, now you remember that, some of you remember that in October I put out a survey and asked, what questions of faith do you have that you would like to hear presented from the front? And this one stood out all by itself. Some of the others we've managed to clump together, but this one stood out alone. And the question is, what about the end times? The answer is, of course, really simple. And I've read the end of the book and God wins. So we're going to sing our closing song. While the topic is simple in the finality, in the details, it's very complex. It's seriously complex. And in fact, the Bible gives a lot of airtime to its nuances. And so this morning, I want to state a couple of caveats. This is not my area of expertise. And also, I reserve the right, as I do with all my sermons, to mature and in due course to have a different opinion as to some things that I present. I just want to put it out there. But this one in particular, I've long pondered the events leading up to and surrounding the second coming of Jesus and the final judgment of all. And I have read many a book on this topic and studied it at some length. Yet to me, the details remain an enigma. I still don't understand it. To some extent, that is because I have little interest in scholars and others who try to match end time events in the scriptures, particularly Revelation, to events that are unfolding at this very moment. I don't believe that the book of Revelation is meant to be applied in that particular way. I believe the book of Revelation and other end time passages, which we find many of in the New Testament in particular, do have a past, present, and a future application, but we, most of us, do not have the wisdom to understand how to apply it at this moment. Time and time again, we have seen end time biblical passages applied to the present only to find that they are wrong. And I have a very healthy skepticism in all this whole area. My approach up until this point basically leave it to God for him to sort out. That's a little bit of a cop-out, isn't it, really? So I've got to deal with it today. So today I want to address not the whole what will happen at the end times dialogue, because it is just so big. I can't fit that in the 20 minutes. Rather, I want to hone in on one part, which is still too big to fit in 20 minutes, but that is the second coming of Jesus. To me, this is the crux of the whole matter, the high point, and it is the culmination of all things. History will end with Jesus coming back. Before I get into this, there's a few things I need to say. And sadly, this morning, I need to update you on the most recent medical opinion of Imi Blingesel. It is clear that her tumours are growing. And it is obvious that her time is short. She is having a longer life than was first expected. Praise God for that. But I am confused over why Jesus is not healing her. I don't understand that, but it won't stop me praying and asking God's healing on her life, and it won't stop me encouraging you to do the same. So would you pray for her? Would you pray for her around your meal times? Would you pray for her when you have your own private devotion? Would you pray for her in your small groups? Would you pray for her with your families? And just ask one simple thing from our Father who loves to give good gifts to his children. Ask that she might have the gift of life. Would you do that with me? I've got a few more things and then I'm actually going to pray. But in the first service this morning, we virtually welcome back our now ex-moderator, the Reverend Sue Ellis. Sue has been a member of our congregation now for the last 3 years, in which she has served as the moderator of the Uniting Church in South Australia. She has had a very difficult job. You can see a picture on the screen there from Wednesday night. A whole pile of us were gathered over the weekend for synod meetings. And on Wednesday night, she was released of that duty that she has carried for the last 3 years. It's the most significant duty. It's the most significant thing that she's done for us. And she's led with poise and grace in a very difficult time in the life of our wider church. So you'll see her around, although she tells me that today she's on 2 months long service leave. Half a luck, eh? How good is that? And so you'll see her around. But I needed to make note of that this morning. I wanted to announce that both the pastoral care leadership position and the playgroup coordinator position are now open for applicants. And both will end on Monday, the 2nd of December. The position descriptions are found on our webpage. There's a drop-down tab there that says more, and then positions available. So click on that and you'll find it there. Or there are a few copies at the front desk. So I encourage you, if this sparks your interest, have a look at it, pray about it, seek some wise counsel. If you think of somebody who would fit one of these roles, then please approach them. But please be prayerful in this, that we might find the right people. We do have baptisms. We're scheduling baptisms on the 1st of December. If you haven't been baptized, it is a command of Jesus. He says, repent, turn around, and be baptized. And so I encourage you, let me know, let one of the team know, and we would love to get you very wet. Last week, I've raised with you over the last 2 weeks the fact that Seeds is running on a lean budget. And if you come to our annual general meeting, which Mitch has already raised with us, you will be able to see the budget in all its glory. That is, and the audited financial statements. What this means is that going forward, we have no capacity to meet any future needs or future opportunities. Things like our pastoral care needs are expanding more than we can cope with them at this moment. It was suggested to me that while it's difficult to predict what is our future needs are, it would be a good indicator of what has actually happened in the past, which is a great idea. So just cast your mind back over the last 12 months. And one significant event happened, which is a little bit over 12 months ago, and that is this church had a baby. We planted another church. Do you remember that one? Yeah, down at McLaren Vale. It's called Outpost Uniting. To do that, they are significantly expensive to have babies, and we all know what that's all about, don't we? Discounting the staff costs, we gave Outpost Uniting $20,000 as a startup. We don't have the capacity to do that, and our heart is still, yes, we should be planting more churches. We should be adding to our family. That's just one example of how we were able to meet future needs because of the generosity of our church. And there are many, many smaller ones that would take a long time for me to relay them. I think I get the sense, standing at the front here with you all looking at me, that you get a bit sick of me talking about money. I get that. But how we deal with our money as people of faith is a significant indicator of how we view our faith. Let's just be really honest about it. What we do with our money and how we treat our money is a real issue for Western Christians. It's a struggle for many of us, but it is a faith issue. Let me pray. Lord, we bring these things before you this morning. We acknowledge that you are Lord over all, and you are Lord over Emmy Blingestop's life. And so we ask again with humility, knowing that you have a plan for her, but with faith, know that's planned for a long life. And so we ask humbly for a long life for her. Lord, the gift of life is a precious thing. She's been fighting so hard with all the tenacity within her to keep going. Lord, involve your spirit more in her life. We pray against those tumors, and we ask that they would go in the name of Jesus. We thank you for the work of Sue Ellis. We thank you for the way in which she has led our church. Give her good rest at this moment for the next couple of months. We pray, Lord, for these other things, the positions that we're trying to fill. This is your church. You are senior over everything. Bring the right people at the right time to do your work. And release the resources in order for this church to be able to do that. May we be generous as you are generous to us. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, for the first bit that I'm speaking about today, I want to draw your attention to one of the verses from which Mitch read out to us from 2 Thessalonians, and you heard the first 10 verses. I want to talk to you about verse 7, which says this. Let me read, it'll come up on the screen behind me. This will happen. This is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. Now remember, I'm addressing the topic, what about the end times, and specifically about the second coming of Jesus. Now have a look with me at the first three words of verse 7. This will happen. It is a very definite statement that the Apostle Paul is actually putting out. And in the context of the passage, it refers to the final judgment of all things and of all people. And what's the event that will bring about this final judgment, according to this passage? It is the second coming of Jesus. So I want to be really clear here that there is no way that anyone will be able to avoid this day that the Apostle Paul is writing about as he writes to the Christians in Thessalonica. We're not talking here about some vague prophetic word that does not come true, or some vague notion of a futuristic promise or a fairy time land, or fairy land, or it's not in this once in a time genre, once upon a time genre. What we're talking about is a time that is coming. It is the ticking of a clock. It is the marching day after day after day towards one event. It is the relentless moving, turning of the pages of a calendar, one after another. This will happen. It is an unstoppable event, relentlessly, ceaselessly moving towards one day when this will happen. We should never kid ourselves about this day. It is assured. The Bible doesn't talk about if this will happen or maybe this will happen. It doesn't leave room at any particular moment that this could not be possible. Every single time that the Bible mentions it, it is with absolute certainty that Jesus will come again. Of course, the only thing that is uncertain in this is when it will take place. The fact that it will take place, though, is something you can stake your life on. It is a day, though, when the Lord Jesus is revealed. If people don't believe that he actually lived and died and rose again, then there's a terrible shock that is coming. You know, after he was resurrected from his death, over 500 people saw him and gave witness to him. His resurrection was so powerful, when they were confronted, when they came face to face with the resurrected Jesus, their lives were forever altered and changed. And people went to their death. People actually willingly went to their death because they would not deny that Jesus has come back to life from the grave. And Jesus went to heaven, and in the same way, he will come back again, but this time in full glory, in splendor. But this time, the Bible tells us that it won't just be the disciples who see him, but every eye will see him come back. And what's the response? Every knee will bow down. And from our mouths, you will hear yourself confessing that Jesus is Lord over all. Everybody in unison will say that and confess that he really is the King. Now, I've already noted that we don't know the time or the date of when he'll return. And Jesus speaks about this in Matthew 24. And he tells that the people will be drinking, having a meal, that the people will be at work, or people will be marrying. I'm sure it won't be on the same, I hope it's not the same wedding day, you guys, when you're ready to go, and all of a sudden Jesus comes back, or you've just finished university exams and you're about to earn money and he comes back. It won't matter, will it? Jesus then tells us the parable of the 10 virgins and the oil, and which is in the next chapter, chapter 25 of Matthew, where some didn't bring their wedding, some didn't bring extra to the wedding, and then had to rush out to the IGA to get some. And in the meantime, the wedding got underway and the doors were closed and they missed out. There's a message there for all of us, a salient message for all of us, to keep short accounts with Jesus. To not let the flame of our life, of our love for Jesus, to diminish or to go out, because he will be revealed. So let's be really clear then who exactly is revealed. The Bible says it is Jesus. It's not any other so-called deity. It's not some popular A-list person. It's not Superman coming from sky in the red suit and the cape and everything. It's not U2. As big as they are, it's not even Elvis. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And the Bible tells us that Jesus was there at the beginning of all things. So if you read John chapter 1, you will see that in black and white in front of you. And it tells us that he will be there at the end of everything. It is Jesus who brings it all together from the start to the very end. Over and over again, the Bible makes this clear that the end point of history is no one else but Jesus. In the book of Revelation, and in chapter 19, we find this incredible image of a rider on a pale horse. And if your picture of Jesus is little Jesus, meek and mild, no crying he makes, there's something here that will rock that boat for you. It's a vivid image of a conqueror coming in. Verse 11 tells us, his eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. And then all of heaven's armies are following behind him in shining white clothes, mounted on horses. You get this picture of this horde, white, coming down. His own robe is dipped in blood, and he meets our judgment and justice. And then we read verse 16. On his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written. And in the Bible, I don't think we've got it right on the screen, but in the Bible it is King of Kings in capitals and Lord of Lords in capitals. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is Jesus who is revealed. It is Jesus to whom all allegiance and honor will be bestowed. It is Jesus who will be at the very center of all of our attention. I don't know about you, but often I get distracted by a whole pile of stuff going on. And I know there are many things that call for my attention and take my mind elsewhere. But when Jesus comes again, everything else will pale into insignificance. Everything else will be of little consequence. He will fill our minds and resonate with the depth of our hearts. Nothing else will matter when you see Jesus. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what social status you are, what education you've got, what wealth privilege, what race, what nation you come from, what gender you are. We will all be the same. And this is what we will be. We will be gobsmacked with shock and wonder in the sight of Jesus, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. In Matthew 25, we find the parable of the sheep and the goats. And this comes from the lips of Jesus himself. So it tells us more about the mind of God. And it's an illustration of the judgment of all things. And it starts off in verse 31 from Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, that is, Jesus comes in his glory, is a code word for who Jesus is, comes in his glory, that it means the second coming, and all the angels with him, so it just sounds like that Revelation passage I just read out to you. He will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from his goats, and he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Notice though what's happening here when Jesus tells us what is going to take place at his second coming, when he's seen by all. Notice that all of heaven are in presence. But it's not just heaven. Verse 32, which says, all the nations will be gathered before him. All of them. It's an inclusive term meaning everybody. Not just a few people. Not just Western nations, not just the good ones, not just the bad ones, not the early history nations, all the nations will be gathered before him. This means there'll be a whole host of people there that you will recognize. And you'll hear their names and you'll go, yes, I know who that person is. Some of you, if you know your Bible, you'll recognize that Abraham will be there and Isaac and Jacob, Rebekah, and Hannah and Moses and Jeremiah, and that whole list will go on. And there'll be other names too that you'll recognize. Infamous names from world history. People like Hitler. Mother Teresa will be there. And Billy Graham, you'll get to see what he looks like. And for those of you who remember, Bob Menzies will be there. And probably Steve Irwin still doing crikey walking around the place. And your uncles will be there. And your aunties and your nephews and your nieces and your mum and your dad. Your children will be there. And you will be there. See, it's everybody is included. And the parable of the sheep and the goats tells us that when Jesus is revealed, that when he comes again, when we see him in his glory, when everyone is in front of him, he will bring judgment. Now you need to think broader than what we understand around judgment at this very moment. Don't be fooled. This is not a biased judgment. This is not, I like that group of people, so I'll go easy on them, and I don't like that group, and so I'll go harder on them. It's not that. This is judgment in its purest, most righteous sense of the word, the holiness sense of the word, where it's done with laser-like precision. Again, in the book of Revelation in chapter 20, we see that there are great books that are open, which contains the deeds of all those which everybody has done. They contain the acts, the things that every human being that has ever lived and has ever breathed has done. My friends, there is a great exactness to the truth that will be made known here. And all things that are wrong and evil will be pronounced for such. And all things that are good and pure will be named for what they are. And it's a time when the old order of things will pass and the new kingdom of God will be revealed. This is not a time to be fearful of. It is a time to be welcomed. When we see Jesus come back, it is a time of rejoicing, a time of joy. It is a time of celebration. It is a time when Jesus will make everything right. And he'll usher in a time that you and I long for. No more suffering. Can you imagine that? No more blindness. No more death. No more anxiety. No more our parents dying or our children dying. Or no more cancers and no more surgery. No more suffering. No more tears. No more pain. No more announcements from senior pastors who has to tell his congregation about little children who are struggling with tumors. Can you imagine that? No more shame, no more guilt, no more distrust, no more disease. It'll all be gone. In fact, if you read the story, it says death itself dies. Hallelujah. Now, here's the thing. For those who don't know Jesus, they get the ultimate end to their decisions. Rejection of Jesus is our own free choice, and we all get to live with the consequences. But for those who do love Jesus, for those who know the companionship of the Spirit of God, it is good. For those who have not seen him but are already looking forward to seeing him, longing to see him, it is the most joyful time. Those who love him will go to be with him forever. They'll get to be around the throne, to live in the kingdom of God where it is so beautiful. It's almost blasphemous me to say this, but the words of the Bible are inadequate, and you can feel the author of Revelation, the Apostle John, struggling for words to describe what he's seeing in the vision. He doesn't have enough. The paucity of his words comes out, and you can read it between the lines in the pages. And they get to be partners, inheritors of goodness, to live in a state of perpetual grace and mercy, a partaker of love like that has never been and ever will be experienced before. A life without death. A life without diagnosis of things that come to harm us and our loved ones. It is a place and is a state of being that is yet to be experienced. It is beyond our understanding. You will be in the company of the ultimate good, which is of the ultimate good. My friends, there's a fair bet that what I'm saying today, some people here will be uncomfortable with. But here's the thing, I'm just telling you what the Bible is saying. It's the Bible speaking, and you're free to read for yourself and to decide what you will do. All it takes for us to be joyful at this time when Jesus comes again is to receive him into your life. To say, I need you, Jesus. I need to be forgiven for my sins, my wrongdoings, those things that I've harmed myself and come against you and I've harmed others. And I need to be made clean. A prayer like that is answered immediately from Jesus, and he sends his Spirit to indwell you and to make you brand new. The old goes and the new comes. And a lifetime of walking with Jesus is your constant companion gift. A wonderful life of never being alone again. If you've never done that, then you can do it today. In fact, don't delay making your decision. No one knows the time or the hour when Jesus will come back, when life changes forever. For those who do know Jesus, let us keep our eyes on him. Let us always remember what life is actually all about, and let's not get distracted with trivia, the things that take our attention and turn us away from the truth of who Jesus is. Let us always be ready to share the great news of forgiveness of sin and life with Jesus, both here and eternity to come. Let us look for opportunities to have conversations with others so they too can live in eternity with Jesus. My friends, the question asked of me, the difficult question asked, was what about the end times? And my answer is as simple as it gets. It's all about Jesus. It's all about him coming back and making all things right. And the question for us is, are we ready? As we've done over the last few weeks, we'll put a number up on the screen. And if anything like the first service this morning, there will be a number of questions on this topic, and you can text them through to me, and at the end of the service, I'll get Rod to I'll do them. And I will attempt to answer them at the best of my ability, knowing that this is not my great area of expertise. So the number will be up. It'll be up during the song, the last song, and at the end I'll pronounce the benediction. I'll give you a moment if you want to move out of here and go into the hall. Those who want to hear the answers to some of their questions, I don't guarantee I'll answer them all, we'll do that. So let me say prayer. We thank you, God, for your graciousness to us, for your love to us, for your eternal plan for us. We thank you, God, for the way in which you bring to us a hope of the future, a hope that this is not all there is, that in the end all things will be made right. We thank you for that promise. We struggle to see it, but give us the faith to walk into it and to view our life now within the horizon of eternity. Speak to us that we can understand, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.